in Manville, I made mention of the fact that there's an older brother in our assembly who is, well, I'll say feeble and has a hard time doing things, but one thing he does for the Lord is provide ice water for every speaker at every meeting in our assembly. And I said the ice is important because it lets the speaker know it's not here from last week. But I saw you change it, so I know it's not here from last week, and I thank you for it. Well, I echo Bill's words concerning the conference. It's been encouraging to me to see the number of saints from a variety of places come together to have an interest in hearing the word, and it's an encouragement to us, and I thank you for the opportunity, and Lord willing, perhaps we'll meet again. John chapter 14, if you would. One way of assuring that speakers end on time is to have them schedule flights just after they speak. Bill is due to lift off, I think, somewhere a little after 5. We're due to head home at 6:50, and we'll be leaving here maybe quarter after 5. So we do have a short period afterwards, but it assures that we end on time. John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This last portion of Scripture, Hebrews 9, of course, speaks, as we often refer to it this way, as of the three appearings of the Lord Jesus. We have the appearing of the Lord Jesus in verse 24. He is now in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's one appearing of the Lord Jesus. He appears in heaven for us. And it's a wonderful thing to know that we have a high priest who is constantly interceding for us, appearing for us. Sometimes in our lives, as we go through difficult times and moments, we often ask others to pray. Sometimes they pray for us, but we're not sure if they constantly remember us. But one thing we can be sure of, we have a high priest who constantly intercedes for us. So the Lord appears in heaven. That's his present appearing. Then there's his past appearing We see that in the end of verse 26. For now once in the end of the ages hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this speaks to us, of course, of his coming from glory, as we have just heard, and his going to the cross of Calvary to be a sacrifice for our sins. So that's his past appearing, his coming into this world to be a sacrifice for sin. And then in the last verse of this chapter, we have his future appearing, that he who has suffered once will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And I believe this has reference to, of course, the appearing that Brother Bill just spoke of, the appearing in association with his glory and his kingdom. And what a manifestation that will be. I don't know if you like to sit and meditate about things like that, but I would encourage you to. The Bible speaks about that coming, and in Matthew it says the Lord is speaking. He says, you don't have to worry when someone says, Christ is out in the wilderness, and Christ is over there, and Christ came over there. He says, you don't have to listen to any of that, because when I come, it will be evident. It will be like a bolt of lightning out of a dark sky. And everyone will know, and the world will know, that he has returned. And how wonderful it is to think that our wonderful Savior, who this world has cast out, will be manifested, and the world shall own him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be vindicated on the earth. Now, there is a little bit of theology at the end of verse 28 that I would like to bring to your attention, particularly in light of the fact that of some of Bill's comments in his previous message. I want you to go back to the fourth chapter of this book, to a verse that today, and I'm sure in the past, quite frankly, has been misused, misquoted, and misunderstood. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Now, there's a lot of theology there, in the sense that, what is it saying to us about the Lord Jesus and his temptation? Well, what the writer, led of the Holy Spirit, is trying to guard against is the very thing the verse has been used for. That sounds strange. The very thing the Holy Spirit led the writer of this letter to write these words for is exactly how it's been used against the Lord Jesus. In other words, let me explain. You will notice the words, yet without sin. And often it is translated this way, he was tempted in all points like as we are, but he didn't sin. That's not what the verse is trying to tell us. It is not that the Lord Jesus was tempted like you and I are, but he didn't sin. And that's the way you will commonly hear it, and that's the way it will be commonly paraphrased and used. That is exactly what the verse is trying to protect against. And let me show you between this verse and 9:28 how that is. First of all, you will notice without sin, the word sin is not a verb. It's not without sinning. It doesn't say without sinning. It says without sin. That's a noun. And what he's trying to say is the Lord Jesus was tempted like we are, but to protect the character and glory of the Lord Jesus, the writer adds, really, without sin or sin apart, meaning he was tempted like you and I, but not the temptation that comes out of our sinful nature. He was tempted externally, but not the way we are tempted by our own sinful, lustful nature. Not including sin is what he's trying to say. So that we don't take the temptation too far, he's saying not including sin and the temptations that come from sin. Now go back to 9:28. Because in 9:28, when it says, them that look for him shall he appear the second time, and there are the words, without sin, are the identical Greek words that we find in 4:15. And what does it mean, without sin unto salvation? Did the Lord Jesus have sin the first time? Of course not. So it means without reference to sin or without regard to sin, he's not coming back the second time to handle the sin question. It was taken care of the first time. So when he comes the second time, it will be without reference to sin. Identical Greek words. And what he's trying to tell us here is when he comes back, it won't be with regard to the cross and the sin problem. It'll be come to manifest himself. So the verse in 4:15 is not saying the Lord Jesus was tempted like you and I are in the sense of a sinful nature and the lust that that nature produces in us. I say that because I received a rather, I'll call it a scathing letter before I came down here from a brother telling me about something I had said and others had said that the Lord Jesus, and basically what he said was, had to overcome sexual temptations like we do. And he said, I don't understand how you could say he didn't, because the Bible says he was tempted in every point like we are, but he didn't sin. And that's not what the verse is saying. It's saying he was tempted in the sense of external things that are there, particularly in regard to righteousness, but nothing within himself. In him was no sin. There was none of the impulses, none of the lust, none of the drive of our fallen nature. So I just point that out to you in light of some of Bill's comments, and I really appreciated him bringing some of those things out concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. This afternoon, I primarily want us to think about the Lord's return. In John 14, there is a promise. There's a promise made, and the promise is that I will come again. He says, you let not your heart be troubled. And he says this to a group of men, of course, who have always had him there to bail him out of that boat, to give them bread and so forth. But now he's leaving. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. There's a promise. And associated with that promise is this thought. It is the person that makes the promise that we must keep in mind. You and I make promises and we don't keep them. And, you know, if someone else said Jesus is coming, that's one thing. But this is the Lord himself. It's the person that's making the promise to you and to me that should encourage our hearts. It is the Lord Jesus himself. He said, I will come personally again. Remember when he ascended, the angel said, this same Jesus that you see ascending will come again. Paul writes, for the Lord himself shall descend. The same one that went to Calvary. The same one that paid the tremendous price to purchase the church is not sending a messenger for that church. He paid the price of Calvary for that church, and he is personally coming to gather that church to himself. Our encouragement comes also from the Word of God, which says it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie in light of his very character. So when the Lord Jesus says to us, I will come again, we have a promise from a person who cannot lie. So you and I can have confidence. And the purpose of his coming, he says, is to receive you to myself. It's for his saints that the bride and the bridegroom can be together. This morning I pointed out with regard to the prodigal son that God is more anxious for us to return to him than we are in returning. And let me say the Lord Jesus is more anxious to return than we are for his return. He is desirous of having those that he has purchased with his own blood to be with himself forever. And this promise gives us a prospect. This promise by this person, the Lord Jesus, who cannot lie, gives us a prospect. It gives us a hope. Not the kind of hope the world has, like far-fetched hopes, like I hope the Oilers win today. You know, something like that, you know. But real hope. Certainty. Things that are sure. So sure, the Bible says, that we can enjoy our hope, our certain future, now. Think of that. Our future is so sure that the Bible says we should be enjoying it now. If I said to you, and this would obviously is hypothetical, if I said to you I deposited $1 million in your account, however, you can't access it till next week, do you think you would wait till next week to start to enjoy it? If it was sure, I showed you the cancel check, the deposit slip, and all that, and you knew it was sure, you think you would just blank it out of your mind and not think about it until the week rolled by. You would think about it now, and you would enjoy it now. I don't know if it would be proper, but you would enjoy it now. And that's the way it is with heaven. It is so sure for us, the Bible says. This prospect that we have is so sure that we will be forever with the Lord, we ought to be living in enjoyment of it now. Do you remember what God said to Joshua? He said, everywhere you put your foot in this land, you know, it's yours. Everywhere you walk on, you know, it's yours. I've given it to you. Let me ask a question. I ask it to myself. When's the last time you took a walk through heaven? When's the last time you sat down quietly and just took a walk through heaven? Occupied it. Enjoyed what's yours. Anticipated it. It's sure. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus, the Bible says you have no hope. Well, that doesn't mean you have no hope like, you know, you hope that it rains. It means you have absolutely no future. You have absolutely no certainty of heaven or anything really worthwhile. In fact, your future is rather bleak. The only certainty is the certainty of hell and eternal damnation. The Bible speaks about having no hope, being in this world without God and having no hope. But for those of us who are believers, the Bible clearly tells us we have a hope that's laid up for us in heaven. It tells us we have a living hope that our certainty of heaven is found in the fact that the Lord Jesus lives today on the other side of death, never to see death again, and we are associated with him. We are in him, and death has been conquered. We have a certain hope, a living hope. We're saved by hope. You know, it's been said, when all hope goes, all effort ceases. I might as well pick on the Eagles, too, today. You know, if the Eagles are losing 45 to nothing, which may be the case by now, if they lose 45 to nothing, and it's got 3 minutes to go in the game, and all hope is gone, how much effort do you think there is? Not a whole lot. And you know, when you and I lose sight of our hope, lose sight of the certainty of glory, what happens to our Christian efforts? They diminish too. But we are saved, we're kept, we're encouraged, we're carried by the certainty of glory. Paul said, you know, if there's no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. But resurrection's true, and glory is certain. And we need to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. There's a intimacy about this. It has to do with a bride and a bridegroom. Let me ask a question this afternoon. Are we looking for an event? Or are we looking for a person? There's a big difference, isn't there? We could be looking for the event. I want the rapture to come, you know. My arthritis will be cured. And my high blood pressure will be cured. And my eyesight will be cured. And everything that we can possibly think of that's giving us problems today will be gone. So what we look for is the event. That's not what the Bible encourages us to look for. It tells us that we should be so intimate with the Lord Jesus. We should have a relationship with Him that is so close that it's His face that we want to see. I'm sad many times it's not that way, is it? If we're looking for anything, it's the event. The Bible says we need to be looking for the one who made the promise, for He's coming personally. Have you ever meditated? Have you ever thought, just for a moment, what it will be like to see Him face to face? We won't be able to tell, but it's worth meditating on. What it'll be like to see Him face to face. Paul said we look for the Savior. The Thessalonian saints, they waited not for the rapture. It says they waited for His Son. The Bible tells us there were those who lived in such desire to see the Lord, but the world around them noticed it. Think of that. Does the world look at us and say, you know, it's so obvious, these people are waiting for the Lord. They're so different. They're not taken up with things that we are because they're waiting for the Lord. Does the world notice that? Peter says that we should be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us. Anyone walk up to you lately and say, hey, can you explain to me why you're so taken up and looking for the Lord Jesus? Peter said, we ought to be ready. And this relationship with the Lord Jesus should be, shall I say, kept warm. It keeps us through this wilderness to realize the one who died for you. Paul made a person, didn't he? He said he loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to see him face to face. There's also an imminency about it. There's also this idea that it will come any time. And so there's this prospect. As a result of the promise, we have this prospect. We have this expectation of being forever with the Lord. But there's something between the promise. And there's something between the prospect. It's the period in between. This is where the difficulty lies, isn't it? He made a promise. He said, I'm coming. We know He's coming. Well, in between those two is an indefinite period of time. And the longer that time goes, you know what happens. The less we expect it to happen. It's indefinite. There's no 70 weeks for the church, you know. And this means in this interval of time, this unknown length of time, we have to be waiting. And that means we need endurance. We need endurance in this period of time. We need to be waiting for the Lord. The Bible talks about the last times in relation to Noah. There are those who will say, where's the promise of His coming? Like Noah, you know, he said, judgment's coming. And they said, when's judgment coming? And after 50 years, he's still building the ark. And they're saying, where's judgment coming? And after 100 years, he's still building the ark. And they're saying, you said judgment's coming. Where is it? Well, at 120 years, the rain hit the ground. And the Lord said, He's coming. And there are those who will say, well, it's a promise. It's always rolled on like this, and it will continue to roll on like this. But the Lord said, He's coming. Moses went up into the mountain, you remember. And he was up there so long that the children of Israel said, we're not sure he's ever coming back. And isn't that the natural tendency? The Lord has been gone so long, it's almost like we say in our hearts, not in my lifetime. Not coming when I'm alive. You know what happened? They fell into idolatry. Other things, the calf, took the place of God. And the longer this period goes, and the less we keep looking for that person who promised he would come, the more things will start to occupy our life and our mind and our time and our energy. So we need to be waiting in this period. It's also a period of not only idolatry, but increasing darkness and departure and deception. So we need to be watching. We need to be alert. The deception of our day should overwhelm us. We are seeing deception like we've never seen it before in our lifetime. We are seeing mass movements sweep professing Christianity and many jumping on bandwagons. We are seeing people who perform miracles right before our eyes and yet in many respects deny Christ and his finished work. We're seeing it. We need to be those who are watching. You know, the bright and morning star, the bright morning star arises at the darkest hour of the day. And as we see things getting darker and darker and deception and departure, as the Word of God tells us is coming, the greater our expectation ought to be. For that morning star will come at the darkest hour of the day. We need to be watching. Let me say we ought to be living in the present, real expectation that the Lord could come at any moment. Let me give you some practice. Sometime between now and when I end, I'll clap my hands. And when I clap my hands, let's assume that's the coming of the Lord. So you can sit in anticipation. At any moment, I can clap my hand. And when I do, just envision that the Lord has really come. This conference is over. We're headed to glory. We'll be changed. Your car will be left in the parking lot. Your house will be empty. Think of it. The anticipation of waiting at any moment, the Lord can come. The Bible would encourage us to live that way. To be watching as things get darker and darker and departure and deception increase. Our expectation, our watching ought to increase. It's also a day of impurity. We live in a very immoral day. We then ought to be those who are not only waiting and watching, we need to be those who are walking. Those who are the examples to this world that's living in all of its immorality, if there's any place they should see the separated walk, it's in the ones that are living with the expectation that the Lord could come at any moment. The Bible talks about if we expect that and we're looking for that, it has a purifying effect on our life. If you honestly knew the Lord was coming this afternoon at 4:30, are there things that you would like to get out of your life? Things that maybe you've tied yourself up with, things that you've poured in time and hour, and things that you got involved in that you would never want to be present there. But the Lord hasn't told you he's coming at 4:30. So we can't wait to 4:29 and then get rid of them, can we? If we're living in the expectation that the Lord's return is at any moment, it has a purifying effect, the Word of God says. It's also a day of indifference. Apathy, indulgence, just living, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what it means? We not only need to be waiting and watching and walking, we need to be working. We need to be working. It's not time to be enjoying this world. If the Lord's return is truly any moment, then we ought to be as the good servant found working when the master returns. Not enjoying life, you know, but working. Working for eternal things. So in this indefinite period, we need to be those who are waiting and watching and walking and working with the realization any moment. Are you anticipating? The Lord has given us provisions for this period. He hasn't left us alone in this indefinite period. It isn't like, okay, I promise you I'm coming and I'm leaving and sometime I'm coming and you're on your own now. Well, that's not what he said. He says, first of all, we have an inheritance. We have a hope. That's to keep us in this period. We're to seek those things which are above. And that has keeping power in this period. We have an interceding high priest that we have spoken of, who ever liveth to make intercession for you. Remember Peter? Self-confident Peter? The Lord said to him, Peter, Satan would like to sift you like wheat. Unless we think we're better than Peter, Satan would like to sift us like wheat too. And let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And he says, but I have prayed for you. And when you are restored, you restore your brethren. We have keeping power in the interceding high priest. We have an inheritance. We have an interceding high priest. We have an indwelling Holy Spirit. The Lord said, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you a comforter. I'm sending you someone who will be in you and will empower you and encourage you and enlighten you. Sometimes we, as Christians, have a very defeatist attitude and really do not appropriate the truth that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He's given us His inspired word to guide us through this period, to keep us, to direct us, to give us His wisdom, to tell us what's coming, to tell us how to handle what's coming, telling us how to live. Then we have the inner circle of the Lord's people. We have the fellowship of the saints, like we've enjoyed this weekend. How critical that is in this period, says, forsake not the coming of yourselves together. And sadly, in many places, attendance dwindles. Saints don't gather together. There is a keeping power in staying with the Lord's people. Many who have wandered away and have been taken in by the age are those who have not kept with the Lord's people. Then there's the incense of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And then he added these words you remember at the very end. You do this in remembrance of me, what? Till I come again. The Lord Jesus, I believe, gave us that supper so that we would remember Him. And by remembering Him, we would bring Him to mind. And we would not wander. We would not go off astray. We would not forget Him. But we would remember the One who promised us, I will come again. It's over. We're in glory. The cars are empty. The room is empty. All your dreams for earth and possessions and power are gone. You know the Lord. You're in glory. Face to face. Your car is sitting out there idle. You won't report to work tomorrow. You won't go to school tomorrow. All the things you've been worried about, you won't be worrying about anymore. In just an instant, will be changed, transformed, in the image of the Son. to be forever with the Lord. You know, in reality, it may not be the clap of a hand today. It may be the sound of the trumpet. It may be the shout. It's very, very, very possible. Today is the day. Are we looking for an event? Or are we looking for a person? The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I will come again. Let's be waiting and watching and walking and working. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we come to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, that one who is so glorious. And we thank thee that those of us who know thee and have a relationship with thee through faith in the Lord Jesus, that we have such a hope of being forever with the Lord. Lord, enable us to walk through this scene, to go through this indefinite period of time as we await the shout with a fresh, real expectation of the Lord's return. Lord, help us not to become taken up with this world and the things that we see that are passing. But as we go through life, making decisions, setting priorities, seeking goals, that we might have a real sense of the Lord's imminent return. Make this real in our lives, Lord, that it may not just be pure theory, but it may be that which we function by and live by and enjoy. To think that at any moment we can be taken home to glory. We thank you for this conference and for all those who participate and for all those who have worked so hard to put it together and to work out all the details and to serve us. We thank you for each one. Thank you for those who have given of their time to so gather, to listen to the word. Lord, use the word in our lives. As we go from here, and as we go to our various assemblies, and as we go into the workplace, as we go into our homes, may the thoughts that we have heard be implanted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we would not only learn them, but receive them and do them, and enjoy them and function accordingly. We thank you for the bright hope and certainty of glory, and may we be those who live rejoicing in such an anticipation of our Savior's return. We give you our thanks. We thank you above all for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for saving our souls from an eternal lake of fire to eternal bliss in glory with thee and thy Son, to be forever with thyself. We give thee our thanks and pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.